Sure, it'll help a whole lot, but this is one of those mornings that getting up and getting out of the house is a challenge. I appreciate you doing it this morning. We are looking again in our book on discipleship. We are on the chapter on anthropology, which is the doctrine of man. The doctrine of man, most of these doctrinal terms come from the Greek language from which our New Testament is derived. That's where we get these big words for our doctrinal studies like anthropology and soteriology and pneumatology. That all comes from the Greek language, so we just simply call it the doctrine of man, much simpler in English than anthropology. But we're looking at the doctrine of man. If there's any one thing that perfectly illustrates that man cannot save himself, it's the doctrine of man as it is explained in the Bible. Man at his best state is altogether vanity, the book of Ecclesiastes says. And Solomon in all his wisdom realized that no matter what man does, it all centers on him. It all comes back to him or her according to the situation. And our need is beyond us. Our need exceeds us. We cannot meet our own need. We cannot, as it were, pick ourselves up by our own shoestrings, lift ourselves up. We need someone beyond us and outside of us to lift us up. And the only person that's qualified and the only person that's capable of doing that is someone that's beyond us and yet like us. Thus, the doctrine of the incarnation, Jesus Christ, God becoming human flesh, that's the only way we could be redeemed. In every other religion that has gods, their gods did not become men. They either have a god or they have a man, but not one that's both. But our God became man because he had to come down to our level so he could bring us up to his level. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were lost in iniquity. And the Son of Man had to come down and take upon himself the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of man, die on the cross in place of us for our sins so that we could be redeemed. So the doctrine of man fully explains and explodes the theory that so many hold today that you can be good enough to get your own way into heaven, that you can make it without God. All right, maybe you need his word to give you a little boost or something. You need church to encourage you or help you. But the common teaching is you can make it on your own, and that's utterly impossible. Because you are dead from the inside out. We saw it in Romans chapter 10. Their throat, their tongue, their eyes, their feet, their hands, everything is depraved. So the only way we're going to get to God is for God to do a supernatural operation in our life. And that supernatural operation does not come by you signing a book, signing a paper, making a commitment, whatever it might, you know, making your good works outweigh your bad. It comes by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you are transformed. Then a miraculous work takes place that cannot be imitated by man. And so that's what we're looking at. We've looked at the origin of man, how God made man in his own image. And again, that's challenged and threatened in modern day teaching. But the Bible still holds true. And when everything else has blown away and everything else is gone, the doctrine of the origin of man will still stand, that God made man in his own image in the Garden of Eden. That is an eternal truth. And it's going to stick around for a long time when all other theories are gone. So God made man. Then there was the fall of man. We looked at that in Genesis chapter 3. The reason for the fall, the deceit, the discussion, the debate, all those things that happen. Again, we saw that that is the process by which the devil tempts us even today. Those five steps we looked at are worthy of making note of because the devil's tactics have not changed. And so he still works the same way. Then we looked at the result of the fall, and that is that we're all sinners and that we're separated from a holy God. Then we began to look at our restoration, as it were, our being returned to the image of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ. How do you get in Christ? Not by joining the church. How do you get in Christ? Not by becoming a better person. If you got in Christ by being a better person, how would you know when you got there? Are you a better person yet? I hope you're better than you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but you're probably is not as good as you're going to be 5 years from now if you keep following Jesus Christ. So you're always improving. So you're getting better, but you're never going to be best. So when along that line, if salvation comes by you earning it, when along that line do you get it? You can't identify it. You can't pinpoint it because the Bible doesn't teach that. And so it's not by that. It's an instantaneous operation of God that comes by an act of faith. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only solution for our salvation. When we do that, we are in Christ. We are placed in Christ that very moment. For every one of us, it was a different time, in a different place. All right? Just like your first birth. Every one of us, probably, most of us, different time, different place, different location, different circumstances. Some, and not too many anymore, were born at home. Most in our day, born or delivered in hospitals. Some born on this date, some at that date. Some on the same date, but different times. It's individualized. It's different. The same with our new birth. Wherever you got saved, wherever you got born again, was probably different from the person sitting next to you or across from you. Different circumstances, different place, different time. But it was a transaction that took place when you received Christ as Savior and you were put in Christ. When that happened, and we saw this last week, you changed from flesh to spirit. All right, John chapter 3, verse 6 was our verse last week. That which is born of the flesh, there's your natural birth. That which is born of the flesh, for me, October 20th, 1956. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit, for me, June 1st, 1975. That which is born of the spirit is of the spirit. So we need two births. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Your first birth is not good enough. There's got to be a second birth. So if somebody says, well, I'm saved by my works, when was that birth? When did it take place? When did that transaction, when was it completed? You can't say, well, I was born the first time, but I'm not sure it was a specific act. I'm not sure it happened at a specific time, in a specific location. That's insane. All right, your new birth is the same way. Now, you might not have written down the date that it happened, but your mind can take you back to when it was or where it was that you trusted Christ as your Savior. And when that happened, you were born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you have one birth, physically, you die twice, physically and spiritually. But if you're born twice, physically and spiritually, you only die once, physically. Because the second death has no power over you if you're born again. So thank God for that. A change from flesh to spirit. That brings us to letter B, and that's new territory for us this morning. Not only is there a change from flesh to spirit, but there's a change from the natural man to the divine nature. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's our verse that's there. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And this explains a whole lot of stuff. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What is the natural man? That's the man created by God physically, but not yet been born spiritually. He is a natural man or natural woman. They do what comes natural. This is not a good example, but when we feed our dog, that dog we call Zoe, and Zoe comes running over. Sonia puts food in that bowl, and that dog comes shooting across the floor. When she hears that food being put in the bowl, shoots across that floor, and before you can put two things together, her nose is down there, and she's just digging into that food. She's hungry. Go into a restaurant this afternoon. Watch what the natural man does. Orders his food. The minute the waitress brings it, their nose goes straight down into it and they start devouring it. What does the spiritual man do? Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for providing it for us. Maybe if you're like me, Lord, please take all the calories out of this before I eat it. Oh, I don't do that. But that's a crude example between a natural man and a spiritual man. The natural man does that which is natural. So when we behold the world in all of its perverseness, in all of its sinfulness, in all of its wickedness, you know what that is? That's the natural man doing what the natural man does. You and I that are spiritual are appalled by it. How can they do that? How can they think like that? How can they act like that? Well, because they're natural and they do what comes naturally. You say, well, don't they realize? No, look at that verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. You know, when the word of God goes out from the pulpit of any church, those that are saved, those that are redeemed, and their ears are focused in, they get it. They cling to it. They hold to it. It's precious to them. But someone that's sitting there hearing the same exact thing as the saved person hearing, and they're not saved, they're unregenerate, I don't understand. What's he talking about? That doesn't make any sense. I don't agree with that. I don't like that. That's the natural man. They receive not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. God has prepared a spiritual meal for the spiritual person. And the natural person that's sitting at the table doesn't taste anything. It's like they got COVID. Their taste buds are affected. They don't taste it. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Unless God comes to them and turns a light on in their heart and soul, God begins to work in them, and they see it, and they follow that light that God is giving, and once that happens, they're on the right track. And yet, even then, sometimes they shut it down. Sometimes they resist the Holy Ghost. And so God turns it back off, and they don't get it. That's why the best thing to do when God begins to work on your heart is obey immediately. When God begins to say something, say, yes, sir. Before he realizes the resistance and says, I'll just move on to the next person. All right, we are changed from the natural man that receives not the things of the Spirit of God to the divine nature. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I know these verses are in your text there, but they're not written out. 1 Peter chapter 1, near the end of the New Testament. Or 2 Peter, excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby, Peter is writing to believers, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, thank God for the exceeding great and precious promises. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Be partakers of the divine nature. Again, what are we talking about? That specific time that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Spirit of God indwells you, you are a partaker of the divine nature. Works can never do that. Baptism, water cannot do that. Joining a church role cannot do that. Getting the divine nature is not something the preacher can give you. It's not something the church can give you. It's not something that water baptism can give you. It's not something that speaking in tongues, if it were real, could give you. The divine nature is something given by God when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, as your Savior. He rewards that faith with a divine nature. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. When you got saved, you got the divine nature. You got the Spirit of God. that moment, and I'm putting it into these words, it doesn't always happen exactly the same way, but with every person. But that moment that you confess to God, God, I'm not worthy. I can't do it on my own. I can't get to heaven on my own merit. I recognize I'm a sinner and I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. We've said it before, there's 100 things that happen that split instant. And one of those things that happens is God puts His Holy Spirit within you. When you confessed Him as Savior, when you received Him, He put His Holy Spirit. You didn't have it before. You were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Without life. You were walking around as a skeleton. That's all there was to it. You were going through the motions. You were a natural person, a natural man, a natural woman. But when you received Christ as Savior, He put that divine nature within you. And now things are different. Now you can comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. Now you can begin to understand those things and put them together. You go from the natural man to the divine nature. I hope you have the divine nature. I hope you've received Christ as your Savior. Because that's the only way it's going to change you. Coming to church, coming to Sunday school on a 15-degree morning. Man, if works could save you, that ought to do it right there, shouldn't it? Anybody that get up on a Sunday morning in January when it's that cold out, probably 10 or 11 when you got up this morning, make it go preheat that vehicle and get in and come out to church and all that. If you could get saved by works, that ought to do it, because a lot of folks are giving up this morning. But that's not how it's done. You get the divine nature by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's just that simple. A change from flesh to spirit. A change from the natural man to the divine nature. Letter C. A change from the old man to the new man. Now I know, especially some of us, we don't like that title, old man. I was at Circle K the other day, getting a polar pop, and this fellow walked in, and apparently he'd been doing some drywall work, because he looked like a ghost. I mean, he was covered in the drywall dust, just white. And it deserved a double take, because when you first looked at him, you thought, man, that guy's really sick or something, you know. Look how pale he is. But then you understood by his clothes and all that. So he came over, stood next to me, and he said, you want some of this dust, old man? The dust part, I didn't mind. The old man were fighting words. We don't like being called old man. But the Bible tells us that before we're regenerated, before we're saved, before we're born again, we are the old man. We have the old natural nature. And we need to receive the new one. Look at Romans chapter 6, the verses again there. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6. This is the phrase that comes straight from the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice that. That our old man was crucified with Him. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put your sins on the cross. You acknowledged He was dying for your sins when He hung on the cross. And by that, you're crucified with Him. And by that, your sins are covered and forgiven, so that the old man is different from the new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And you become a new creature. You go from the old man to the new man. You pass from death to life when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Again, you say, preacher, you keep saying that over and over again, because that's the biblical truth. You don't pass from death to life by joining the church role, by becoming a better person, by doing any kind of thing like that. It's all about the crucifixion of Christ, about His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the hub of the whole thing. People try to add that to other things. Well, I believe in Christ, but I'm trying to become a good person. I believe what the Bible says, but I believe I need to work my way to heaven. God's not something you throw in as an add-on. It's all Him and only Him when it comes to our salvation. The old man needs to be crucified. There's a lot of people that are going to church this morning. A lot of people getting up and going out to churches this morning that are still the old man. And they're sitting in the church, and the preacher may or may not be preaching the Word of God, depending on the church you're going, but let's take the ones that they are. They're going in there, and they're getting absolutely nothing. It's the old man. It's the natural man. The Spirit of God is doing nothing. It doesn't make any sense. That's the old man. Knowing that the old man is crucified with Him. The old man changes to the new man. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. So many of these verses we turn to and we look at and we read them, and people are oblivious to this truth. Because how many people are going to churches this morning that are teaching them they can work their way to heaven? They can go through a confirmation service. They can make a commitment through water baptism. They can do something, make a vow to keep the Ten Commandments, and that these things will change them, and they can't change. They don't have the power to change them. It takes God to make the change. The change from the old man to the new. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man. All right, Romans chapter 6 told us about the old man. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, we cannot comprehend the working of God. We understand a man or a woman gets saved in their 30s, and there is usually a drastic change in their life. Because by the time you've gotten to your 30s, you've developed a certain lifestyle, you've developed a certain habit, certain way of living that, as an unsaved person, is contradictory to the Bible and to the ways of God. And that person gets saved, and we see, or at least they see, the old man and the new man. They see the change that takes place, and they say, wow, look at that. That's a great transformation. Now, some people get saved a little bit younger in life. Some get saved in their teens. And though there is a change there, it's not as big and outward and obvious as it is with somebody that's lived a longer life and had what we would estimate as a bigger change. But it doesn't overthrow the fact that they're going from an old nature and an old man to a new man, regardless of their physical age. Now let's take it even lower. Kids get saved down in Sunday school. Our children raised in Christian homes get saved at younger ages. They trust Christ as Savior. Man, they haven't done anything wrong. Now, I'm talking to their parents. You know better than that. But I'm talking about society's values and all that. I mean, they don't cuss and swear. They haven't drank or smoked or used illicit drugs. They haven't gotten into pornography. You know, they're 7, 8 years old. They're innocent little kids. But you know what the Bible still says? They've passed from death to life. They've gone from an old nature to a new nature. And you know the best testimony in the world? And if you got saved later in life, 30, 40, 50, whatever, and you got, you know, I read these books all the time about these ex-bikers got saved. What a change it was in their life. And hallelujah, praise God. That's wonderful. What a testimony. But you know what the best testimony is? And those guys even say it. I've read the books and they say, you know what? You know what's better than my testimony of being saved in prison as a biker and being violent and all that? You know what's better? For a kid to get saved at 7 years of age and avoid this whole life and never have to talk about all this kind of stuff and have those memories floating around there and having the devil use them for that. Why? Because you change from the old man to the new man. And the later in life that happens, the more the old life resurfaces from time to time, at least in the thought life. But But God makes a change, and only God can do that. That's the key. Only God can do that. How ridiculous to think that man can do that himself by turning over a new leaf, by doing something good. And I might add this, how sad to think that when God does that, you can undo it by losing your salvation and make God have to do that all over again. I mean, that's just ludicrous. Because when God does this, it's a one-time operation. Does that make us sinless and perfect and faultless? Absolutely not. We'll never be like the Son of God until we see Him in glory. But that operation He did, that change from the flesh to the spirit, from the natural to the natural man to the divine nature, from the old man to the new man, that took place at our new birth, and it's never reversed and never canceled out. Letter D. A change from the outward man to the inward man. It's 2 Corinthians 4:16, and I believe the verse is kind of written out, part of it there on your page. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what happens when you got saved? You reversed a process, a dying process. Not for the outward man. Every year you celebrate your birthday, that body's getting 1 year closer to dying. Now say that with a smile so it sounds positive. I got a message from a friend yesterday. We've been praying for her friend who has been battling cancer, and my friend sent me a text last night, said, thanks for praying, but Tina has gone home to be with the Lord. All right? Wonderful for her, sorrowful for those that she leaves behind. But the fact of the matter is, folks, I hate to give you this news, you're all going to die. Now, not today. Don't panic. All right? But we all... our outward man is perishing day by day. The older we get, the closer we get to death. You know, when you're young, you don't want to get old. When you're old, you don't want to get any older. There's no end to that. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. See, the natural man, the fleshly man, has nothing but the outward. He's going to die. She's going to die. And when that body dies, the soul's going to die also. And when they put that body 6 foot down, as it were, in the ground, that soul's not stopping at 6 foot. It's going even farther. Because it's going to face a second death. But for you and I that have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, there's that phrase again. When our body gets lowered down, our soul has already taken off and taken its flight and gone to heaven. The inward man is renewed day by day. Your outward flesh is getting weaker. You'll peak. I mean, some of you are younger. You'll get to 33, 35, 40. You'll peak in there. And then after that, you'll notice it's starting getting older. But your inward man can become stronger every single day. A change from the outward man to the inward man. I won't spill over into the morning message, but the world today is concerned with the outward and has absolutely no regard for the inward. Every commercial you see, especially I guess the shows, maybe it's just the shows I watch at my age, but they're all drugs, not illegal drugs, but they're all medicines, words I can't pronounce, telling you, you know, you need this one and you need that one and you need this one and you need the other one. And they tell you the benefits of it for about 5 seconds, and then they spend the next 45 seconds saying, if you feel symptoms of this, these are results of that pill. I'm thinking, why in the world would anybody want to take that? The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward and the inward. Then letter E, a change from a sinful heart to a sincere heart. Again, it's not the outward. Salvation by works is a change of the outward. Signing your name on a church roll, thinking that puts you into the kingdom of God, is an outward. Salvation by faith in Christ is an inward. You can't see it happen. I've told you this before. When you're sitting there with someone and you are helping them come to put their faith and trust in Christ, and you are a witness as they bow their head and say, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven, but the best I know how, I'm trusting you right now. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, save my soul." Man, when that thing's going on in front of you, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. There's something fantastic going on when that happens. They don't celebrate when somebody says, "I'm going to get to heaven by my own goodness, by my own works." No, over one sinner that repenteth. And when you do that, you get changed from a sinful heart. That old stony heart gets taken out, Jeremiah says, and you get given a heart of flesh. A heart now that desires God, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that wants to do right. You've got that heart now. It doesn't mean that you always do that, because you've still got the flesh to deal with, but you've got new desires. You've got new wants. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 7. See if we can get these two references in and finish up here. Mark 7. Here's what comes out of a man that defiles him, or what is within the man that defiles him, the Lord said. It's not that, verse 20, Mark chapter 7, verse 20, he said, it's not that which comes out of the man that defiles the man, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. You know, before anybody ever does anything, they've thought about it. It's premeditated. Wickedness and sinfulness is premeditated. It comes from their heart. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, none of these are accidents. Murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, uncleanness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, verse 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Salvation by works, that theory is cleaning up the outside. The Lord told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, you do good at cleaning the outside of the cup and platter, but inside, you're full of extortion and excess. I'll tell you what, when you get home, if it's like this, go to the sink that you ate your breakfast cereal in, or your oatmeal, whatever it was. And you had some left in it when you finish it, you just set it in the sink. Go back home and get that bowl and eat from it again. Most of us would say, yuck, I'm going to wash it out, I'm going to rinse it out. Why? The outside's clean. You didn't get the outside dirty when you ate with your spoon from that. The outside's clean, it's fine. No, we want the inside to be clean before we use it. Well, the Lord said to the Pharisees, you're cleaning the outside, making sure you put on a good show by your religious activity, but inside you're full of all excess and extortion and wickedness. That's man's problem. So fixing the outside isn't going to do anything. You have to change from a sinful heart to a sincere heart. Ephesians 6:6. We got 1 minute. Ephesians 6:6. Here's what Paul said exactly about this in Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service. In other words, not to be seen. Not to make an impression on other people by your show. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Boy, that's a different heart. That first heart, that heart of the old man, the natural man, was full of all excess. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit. But this one has the desire to do the will of God. That's what changes when you receive Christ as Savior. Again, it doesn't mean that you're perfect and sinless, but you have a different desire. You want to please God. You want to do right, even when sometimes we fall short of it. But God gives you a new heart. Oh, God made us in His own image to be pleasing to Him, but man fell in the garden. But we can be restored to that image of God by receiving Him as Savior, by changing from the old to the new, by changing, getting that heart clean by faith in Jesus Christ. All of this, again, is just overwhelming evidence that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't do it yourself. It's a gift of God, a gift. Salvation's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for our study of Your Word this morning, of anthropology. God, we thank You for the restoration that You make possible, that we can have fellowship with a holy and righteous God by our faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Father, bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.